So, we finished chapter 42 last time, so we'll pick up in 43. And just a very quick review of what we've seen in 42. So, the famine was sore in Canaan's land, and Jacob and his family, his sons, Joseph's brethren and their children, they were out of food. And Jacob heard that there was bread in Egypt. He sent Joseph's brethren down and kept Benjamin back at home to Egypt to buy food. Joseph seen them and he knew them. They did not recognize him. And he accused them of being spies and that they were sent to spy out the land. And they testified to him that they weren't spies. They were all sons of one man. There had another brother at home and one that was dead. And Joseph said, "Don't come back unless you bring your other brother, and then I'll know that what you're telling me is the truth. Bring evidence that what you're saying is true, or don't come back and see me." So the brethren head home. They find their money in their sacks, and they're afraid. And they come back to Jacob. They tell him all that was done. And in the last verse, 38, and he said, now this is Jacob, and he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." So the last words in chapter 42 of Jacob is, "Benjamin is not going down with you." His brother's gone. He's the only part, really the only part of Rachel that I have left. And I am not sending him, because if something happened to him, then I'm surely going to die. So in chapter 43, we'll pick up and maybe read the first few verses. "And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had bought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' And Judah spake unto him, saying, 'The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down to buy food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asketh straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down.'" So we'll stop right there for the time being. So notice the last words of Jacob in 42 is he's not going. And in chapter 2, verse 2 of 43, when the corn was gone, so the famine's gone, they each brought back a sack full of corn. And you know, there's no other production. There's nothing that's growing. They're not getting the food from another source. So the longer time goes, the less they've got, and eventually they eat it all up. And Jacob says, "Go down to buy us a little food." You know, we may think in our mind, and there may even be those that would be in our family that might even with their own mouth say, "I'll never go. I'll never do that. I'll never go back to that place. I'll never sit under the gospel again." With their own mouth, Jacob said, "Benjamin will not go with you." But you just let God keep the pressure on and let God continue to work. See, the will of man, if it was up to the will of man, there would nobody ever be saved. Man would never will himself, desire himself to be born again. He says in John chapter 1, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Who brought this salvation to be? It was not my will to be saved. It's not what my flesh wanted. It's not what this man wanted. This man wanted to rebel and kick, and he said in his own heart, I'll never go. I don't want to do that. I've got no interest in that. But there's, you know, you think just the scripture, is there anything too hard for God? Is there one person that God is unable to get a hold of? Is there one that God's unable to convince? Do you think Jacob meant what he said in chapter 42? I believe he meant it with every fiber in him. I am not sending Benjamin down. But God Almighty is able to change our mind by His power. And there's not one in the church or outside of the church that's lost that God by His power is not able to change their mind. Even though it may look like an impossibility and something that'll never happen, the boys didn't get hungry and go to Jacob and say, we're going to have to go buy food. Jacob himself said, yuns are going to have to go and buy food. Something's going to have to happen. When God begins to deal by His power and by His strength, something's got to happen. So look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life, and length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, you know what Jacob's facing here? He's got two choices. To stay the way he is and die, starve to death, or to give in to the demand of Joseph and live. Now, when you're faced, when you come to that place, it's awful hard to say, well, I'm just going to die. You know what people need to come to? And it's by the Holy Ghost, by the gospel. People need to get to a place that they realize, I'm either going to come to Christ the way He asked for me to come, I'm either going to come humbly and seek salvation, or I'm going to die lost and undone. Jacob got to that place. Jacob got to the place that I'm either going to die or I'm going to do what this man commanded me to do. And, you know, really, that's where people are right now. They're there now. They're either coming to Christ or they're going to die lost. But what's got to happen is their eyes have to see that. Because in their eyes and in their sight, what they're seeing is they're all right and they're going to make it. But we need God. I mean, what should the church seek after? That God would bring them to a place that they're lost and going to die. That God would bring them to a place in Ezekiel chapter 18. Right along the same lines, Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 31. Cast away from you your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why would you die? Why would you not give in to the demands of God that you might live? Why would you not come down to what God says and live? Think about the word. Why will you die? Why would you make the conscious decision to die and go to hell when God is calling you to salvation? When there's hell, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Why won't we live? Because we're not willing to turn. People's going to have to be willing to turn. I believe Joseph meant what he said in 42 when he said, you're going to bring Benjamin or you're not getting another thing from me. You reckon God means what He says when He says you're going to have to turn and live?
You gotta give up what you really love.
That's it. The dearest thing.
Yes.
And you know what that is? That's me.
That's right.
That's my good works. That's my pride. That's my life, the way I want to live. All those things have to be laid down and come to God that we might live. Now, man's not going to do that, again, of his own will and of his own accord. Man loves himself. Man's got a very high opinion of himself. Man thinks he's well the way he is. We need God. We need the power of God. And you know, that may, it could come through us. That something we could say could begin that work. But we're going to have the power of God upon our life, that we could help them, that God could work through us, that they could get to this place in a famine, that they're going to die if they don't come to God. And then, I don't care what they said in the past, you let God begin to hammer on their heart. You let God begin to get in the equation, and God can work in places where it looks absolutely impossible. You know, I know we read things and really don't ponder them. I'm very guilty of that. But you think about Ezekiel as he looked on a valley full of bones that were dry. They weren't even together. They were scattered and very dry, the Bible says. Now, what hope is there that those bones could live? He asked Ezekiel, "Shall these live?" Now, that's a hopeless situation. But he said, "Prophesy. Speak the word of God unto them." The only thing that's going to work, emotions are not going to work. Pulling at their heartstrings and trying to get them, that's not going to work. The Word of God will work. Prophesy to them, and that completely hopeless situation, those bones came together, the skin grew back on them, they revived, and there was life. By the prophesying of the Word of God, by the blowing of the wind, the Holy Ghost, there was life brought in a situation that was hopeless. Now, for these boys, looks like it's hopeless. We're not going to get to go back and buy food. But you let people get hungry enough.
Yeah,
let people get to the place that they need something. And that's exactly right. Convicted under the weight of the hand of God. So one more place. Isaiah chapter 1. A beautiful promise from God. Isaiah 1 verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So, an impossible work here by the hand of man. But God says, no matter how red, no matter how dark, no matter how filthy that your sin is, I can make them white. By the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the salvation of the Lord, no matter what you are, who you are, how evil you've been, God's able to cleanse you and make you clean. If you'll come to Him, He's able to do that for you. He's able to do that for me, for my family, for your family, for the whole world. He's able to do that. If, the next verse, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. A promise that if I'd be willing and obedient to God, to His Word, to the Holy Ghost, if I'd be honest and willing and obedient to do what God says and to come the way God commands. You know, you send Benjamin, there's corn in Egypt. Joseph will come through on his part. You reckon God's willing to come through on his part? God has to. He's bound by His own Word. If He doesn't, He's a liar. If He's a liar, then what? He's not God.
That's right.
If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So again, two choices. There's only two. There's no middle ground. I'm either coming to the Word of God. I'm going to either be willing and obedient and follow the commandment and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And if I don't, you know, we think, well, we're not rebellious. And he says, if you refuse and rebel. Well, if I'm not obedient to God, then what am I? If God asks me, if God tells me to do something and I don't do it, then what am I doing? I'm refusing and I'm rebelling. I'm rebelling against what He told me to do, and I'm refusing the offer of having my sins made white. Now, is that not what's going on here? I'm refusing to be saved because I'm rebelling against His Word. Joseph wasn't going to turn his brothers away if they came the way he commanded them. And if man would come the way God commands, God will not turn them away. We've got His Word. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There won't be one that comes by the leadership of the Holy Ghost that God would cast out. There can be no finger pointed at God in blame. The finger in blame will go to me that I refused, I rebelled, I wouldn't hear, I wouldn't humble, and it's that reason that I'm going to die. If Jacob doesn't send Benjamin and they starve to death, is it Joseph's fault that they starved? It would be Jacob's unwillingness. Would it not? Well, whose fault is it that we die and go to hell? There's a means. I mean, God asks me to come and follow the command of His Word. But if I do that, I can live. So it's not God's fault. He's provided a means of escape. It's man's unwillingness to do what God commands. So Jacob is upset that they told this man. He says in verse 6, Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? Why did you even tell him that you had a brother back home? Why would you bring this upon me by telling this man that? Well, he already knew. Joseph already knew that they had a brother back home. He knew that there was another one of them. There was no way that they could hide that from him. And his questions were brought to the place that they had to admit that. See, God already knows. He already knows our situation. He already knows our sin. You don't have to tell any man. It don't have to be revealed. God knows where we are. He says this in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria now is trying to war against Israel. And everywhere that they try to attack, Israel's a step ahead of them. And in verse 12, so the king of Syria says, who is in my court that's a spy? Who is it that's going to Israel and telling them what we're going to do? Because they know what we're going to do next. Verse 12, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. That man of God knows what you're saying, closed up in your bedroom. God knows. He knows that your husband and your wife don't know. He knows that the kids don't know. He knows that it's hid down. You know, in Ezekiel, he sees that they've dug under the wall and they've got a door that's going into these hidden chambers of imagery. Well, who led him there? God did. God knows right down to what's hidden underneath our tent and our heart. And there's no way that we're going to hide things from God. God's going to dig that out. He's going to bring that to pass by the Word and by the Spirit. Psalm 139, very familiar scripture, that if I take the wings of the morning, fly to the uttermost parts of the heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in the belly of hell, behold, thou art there. There's no place that God cannot see and cannot reach us. There is no escaping His hand. There's no escaping His Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, He's speaking of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So he's talking of the Word in verse 12. We'll back up to there. The Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So God, His Word, is piercing and dividing right down, you know, to the finest place. It's amazing to me that this long ago, 2,000 years ago nearly, that they knew what the marrow in the bone was. God knew all along. But getting down to the finest division that could be made, God's able to divide that. And all things are naked and open to His eyes. He already knows. He knows our situation. He knows our heart. He knows our sin. He knows our condition. And He's framing things. You know what Joseph was doing? He was framing his questions that they were going to have to admit what they were. God, by His Word and by His Spirit, brings us to a place that I have to admit what I am. That I have to admit what's in my life and what's in my heart. God is desiring for me to confess what I am. It's not that God would know. Joseph didn't need them to tell him that they had a brother at home. But he was looking for them to confess that with their own mouth. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for me to say, I am a sinner. Just like He did Jacob. Who are you? I'm Jacob. I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm a subplanter. I'm a wicked man. I'm an evil man. I've sinned. That's what God's looking for out of man. He brings us to that place by His Word. And then I'm going to have to say, I have sinned. I am a sinner. And if I'll get to that place, there's help there then. There is. So, Judah, in verse 8. So let's read verse 7. And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? How could we have known that this was going to be his request? There was no way. But he asked them, I mean, they never realize it. And he's going to get even closer in this chapter to them in proving who they are. But he knows who they are. They don't realize it, but he knows them. He's asking questions as if he knows them. So in verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. So Judah says, I'll be his surety. Give him to me, and send him to me, and I will ensure that nothing happens to him. And if something does, I'll bear the blame and the punishment for that. To be surety, it's like a bondsman. Somebody that, you know, they owe a $500,000 bond to get out of holding, out of jail. And there's a bondsman, they don't have that money. But the bondsman says, you give me a portion of that and I'll put it up for you. And I'll put the money up, you can go free. And when your court time comes, they keep a portion of that. You know how that works. But it's somebody that's willing to step up and to pay for somebody else's part. And Judah says, I'll be surety. So let's think about this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll see more of this later. But you think about Judah being willing. And you know, through Judah's lineage is going to come Jesus, who is the surety of a better covenant. And he became our surety. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Jesus was, he was one that was just, was pure, was holy, but he was made our surety. The part that I couldn't come up with, the part that I was unable to pay, he was willing to pay that. He was willing to pay that I could be free, that I wouldn't have that guilt, that weight of sin, that ungodliness, that law of God that stood against me, that I had broken by my rebellion and by my sin, that I could not pay. Jesus paid that I could go free. But you know, that was prophesied all through the Old Testament and told that was going to happen. But there came a day that it had to be carried out. Now Judah's making a vow here, I'll be his surety. But in just a day or two, it's going to be proven whether what he said is worth anything or not. God proved that what he said meant something because he carried it out. He paid the debt. Matthew chapter 13. There's going to come a test to see whether Judah means what he says. So in chapter 13, verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So here's two people that receive the word of God. And the first, it springs up, but it's among the stones, and there's no root. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to come a test. God is going to bring about, I mean, who brings about the rain and the sun? Is it not the hand of God that brings that to pass? So God's going to bring about a test here to see whether what these people have is real salvation or not. Because, you know, to the natural eye, I mean, they've received the seed. They've received it with joy. They've sprung up. It looks like they're on fire and they're doing well. But it's all outward and in the flesh. And there's no root down in the heart. It never takes root down where it needs to be if it's going to last. There's no work of God done. And when a little trouble comes, when a test comes, tribulation or persecution. And that word tribulation, it means pressure. and persecution is harassed or afflicted. So you know all it takes for many is let this man start to want something. Let this man desire something, and by and by, the Word of God's choked out, and I'm gone. You know what God's doing? He's testing to prove what's in the heart. The next one springs up the same way. And this one, it looks like, lands on good ground. But you know what's mixed in with the heart? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And what was planted there, the Word of God that was planted there, is choked out by the desire for the things of this world. Instead of following on to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, the desire for the things of this world is too great. It chokes out, and there's never any fruit. You know what God's going to do to Judah? Judah says, I'll be his surety. I'll be sure that nothing happens to him. And if something does, I'll be the one to take the punishment and the blame. Well, God's going to find out if he means what he says. We say we're saved and that we belong to God. People say that they belong to God, that God's done a work in their heart. But you know what God brings about? He tests us. Lets us see whether what we've got is a legitimate work of God or not, that we might know the truth. Would you say, if the picture here is a man planting seed, planting a crop, would you say that the goal was met from these grounds that produce no fruit? Are these, now if I'm planting a garden, is this seed that springs up and then dies, is it any better than that that fell by the wayside and the birds eat it up? There's no fruit. You reckon there was salvation in any of these? There was no fruit. No fruit produced from the seed that was planted. It's going to get close, and it is close. It is. People have a hard time seeing it, believing it, realizing that it is that close. John, in John chapter 8, we have these words. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here's people that's believing. Why, all you have to do is believe. And Jesus says, if you continue in my word, there's a continuing that's got to go on. If there's a work of God done, there will be a continuing that goes on. Judah's going to make a good vow and a good speech, but does what he say ever bring forth any fruit? Has what we said ever produced any fruit like unto the Son of God? Has the Holy Ghost ever came forth? Has what our family said that they have and what they believe, is there any continuing in the Word, and are they free by the Word of God from their sin, and has there ever been any fruit of the Spirit produced? The multitude has not. There is no fruit. There's no evidence of a work done. And whether it's that the devil's stealing the seed away, or it hit stony ground and it sprung up and the sun's choked it out, they've got a little affliction, they've had a desire in the flesh, and they've run after that and give up the Word of God, or whether the desires for this world has overpowered the Word of God in their heart, for whatever reason, there's no fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's no salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So have they not all heard? Yeah, they've heard. They've heard the Word of God. So did they not have faith? If Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So what went wrong? They didn't obey the gospel. They never submitted themselves to what God says. They were never willing to come to what God had revealed to them through the gospel. Because they've heard. And the faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God brings that to be. You know, faith is not something that I work up myself and that I'm going to will myself to make myself believe that. But God brings that. It's the gift of God. By the Holy Ghost, by that conviction, God brings that to a place that I'm convinced that what God's saying is true. Whether I ever obey that or not. That's the question. You know, we might say, well, they didn't believe it. And perhaps that's true in a sense. But if God convinces, me that it's true, then it's disobedience and rebellion is what it is. And I may fall away from that. I may rebel and kick against it and reject the Word of God and fall out and then be turned over to a reprobate mind and not know any better. But when God's speaking and drawing and convincing, I tell you, it's my disobedience. God's able to convince me of the truth. He convinced me that I was lost. He convinced me that I was undone. How could I disbelieve that? He convinced me of that. Was I going to obey what God said or not? That was the question. Was I going to come and obey the Word of God, or was I going to rebel against what God said? We need God to get people to this. Joel, I believe it was, said, there's multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. How did they get there? God brought them into the valley of decision. He's bringing man to a place that I'm going to have to make a choice. Am I going to hear and obey the Word of God, or am I going to refuse and rebel and be destroyed by the sword? God brings man to that place. God brings man to that conviction. God brought them to this place where they were right here in Joseph's day, that they were going to starve to death or they were going to come the way Joseph said. Jacob was either going to allow Benjamin to go or they were going to die there. What are our people going to do? They're coming to Christ or they're going to die and go to hell. That's what they're going to do. That's the only way that there is. That's the only options that they have. You know what we need? We need God to bring a famine in their life of conviction that they are able to see plainly the condition that they're in. They're in that condition. They're condemned already because they don't believe in the Son of God. They're not saved, so they're condemned already. Not waiting for a judgment to be condemned. They're already condemned. They need to see that. How's that going to come to pass? By the hand of God. And God's able to convince man of that. God's able to open man's eyes and show him that beyond any question. So, Judas' confession sounds good. A lot of confessions sound good. But is man going to follow through with what he's confessed? And I think that's a good question to search. We've confessed that God's done a work. We've confessed that God has saved us. But has there been any continuance, any following through of what we confess that we have? If there's not, has there been a work of God? Paul wrote, and I've read it and quoted it many times, you well know it, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall continue it. Any continuing at all. So let's look now. So Judah says, except we had lingered, surely we now we had returned this second time. He says, if we had went, at the first, we'd have done been back and had food. We wouldn't be in this situation. You know, if people would come to the gospel, if people had come in belief to the gospel, they wouldn't make a complete wreck of their life. We could have done and been back and had food. We could have already made the trip. Where could people's lives be today if they had come to the gospel? Things could be much different. I know for me, if I look at the pathway that my life was on before God saved me, and if I continued down that pathway, it's honest. It's a fearful thing to think about where I could be today. But thank God for His salvation. Where could we be if we had come to what God said today? You know what there always is? There's never, I've never heard one person regret God saving them. But I've heard many times, I regret that I wasn't saved earlier. I regret that I didn't come. I could have been much farther along if I'd have come earlier. When ought we to come? As soon as we can. Make haste. This is not a maybe we'll have to or maybe we won't. Maybe Jacob thought, well, we'll wait this out and this famine will be over by the time we eat all this. It ain't going to happen. There's no other means. There's no other hope except we come the way God said. Why would we tarry and waste our opportunity to be prepared for the day of judgment? And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob says, go, take double the money. Because remember, they bought the first time and their money was returned in their sacks. So Jacob says, take the money that was returned to you and take money again to buy more and take him a present and a gift. So, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. So, you know what Jacob's looking at? He says, we'll give this man a gift, and perhaps he'll be more merciful to us then. We'll give this man, we'll send double the money to let him know that we weren't trying to steal in case it was an oversight. And we'll send an extra gift that we might receive mercy by his hand. You know what Jacob was? He was afraid what was going to happen. He was afraid. So what about people that come to God? And they don't think they're going to give him anything. They're not afraid of what's going to happen. There's no fear. Do you reckon that that's legitimate? Can people come to God and not be afraid? If they're coming that way, they do not realize who they're coming to.
You've got to consider what they've been exposed to as well.
Right.
I'm not saying genuinely coming to God, but what is the God that they've been, the picture that they've been shown?
Right. What do they know about
yes.
God?
Is it true?
So here's Jacob's going to send his most precious son with him. That who I would say, since Joseph has died, that Benjamin has never left his side. He named him the son of my right hand. And I would say Benjamin has been at his right hand this whole time. You know what Jacob's going to have to do? He's going to have to trust God. He says himself, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man. You know what we're going to have? Whether you're saved or lost and desiring to be saved, we require the mercy of Almighty God. If we're going to come to God and beseech Him for anything, we require God to show us mercy. Because what can I go to God and ask for that I'm worthy of? I mean, as a saved person, I've already received far above and beyond what I'm worthy of. Daniel prayed, and Daniel said, God, not for our righteousness do we ask these things, but for Thy mercy. He was looking for forgiveness. He was looking for restoration. And Daniel says, I can't pray to You because I've done anything to deserve it. I can't pray to You because I've earned this, but I'm seeking after Your mercy and Your kindness. We must have the mercy and the grace of God if we're going to make it anywhere in this life. To think the church could operate without the mercy and the grace and the power and the favor of God, there's no way the church could operate. There's no way. If we come and got what we deserved, if the lost man's going to come and get what they deserve, there's no hope for anybody. So, he says this in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So here's Jacob sending his boys back down to this man in Egypt. A man that he's afraid of, that spoke roughly to the brethren, and that has kept Simeon in prison in Egypt this whole time. Simeon's still down there in jail, waiting on them to return with Benjamin to prove what they said was true. He's going to send them down there, and he's going to seek after mercy. He's looking for this man's kindness. Now, how foolish is it to think that, well, we'll just go down there and we'll demand it, and he'll give it? They're going to bring a gift. They're going to bring double the money to make up for what they owe and to make up for what they're going to buy. They're going to bring presents, you know, valuable things to give to this man. How foolish is it for me to think I'm going to come to God and not render anything to Him? That God's going to give all that He's got that I could be saved. And I'm going to come and I'm just going to believe, and I'm going to demand God save me, and that I'm going to receive anything. That's foolish thinking. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So this great salvation provided me a wedding garment, provided me a means to be righteous, to be holy, to be forgiven, to be sanctified, to be saved at no cost to me whatsoever. How foolish of me is it to think I'm going to be saved and not put on that wedding garment? You know, we've got that parable. That man's in the wedding without a garment on. And the master says, how camest thou in hither without a garment? Now, how did you think that you were going to get by not putting on what I bought for you to wear? You know what that is? That's foolishness. How does man think he's going to get by without coming the way God has prescribed it to be? I tell you what it is. It's neglect. Neglect of what God has requested and commanded of us. Now, in the United States, neglect is a criminal offense. That if I neglect to take care of my youngins, and Lord forbid, fish in a fish tank, that they can charge me with a crime because I knew it and I did not do what I knew that I ought to have done? What about neglecting this salvation of God that the Lord has revealed to me by the Word of God and by the Spirit? Now, how foolish is that? It's going to come with great cost. It's going to cost me everything that I have. It's going to cost me my soul. Anything you'd like to add to those verses? So, verse 15. Wait a second. Let's read those last words there in 14. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If I lose my children, and specifically Benjamin, I am bereaved. What worst could come upon me? Jacob saying, there's nothing worse that could come upon me than that I would lose my children. Great cost to that man. But what about your soul? If you lose your soul, of what greater loss could there be to you? More valuable than the whole world. It's something that we ought to take care and seek out the mercy of God and be absolutely sure of. Jacob's going to do everything that he is able to do to seek the mercy of this man down in Egypt. To be sure, salvation and the redemption of the soul, the most important thing that God has provided us with, our soul, that part that's eternal. If there's anything that ought to be 100% certain in our mind, it is our standing and condition with Almighty God. But a lot of times that's the most careless thing that there is in people's minds. The last thing that's considered. We ought to be willing to test and know the truth. Because if we're bereaved of our soul, we are bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace unto you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given your treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. So here they are. They get down to Joseph's house, and they make confession to the steward. You know what there are? They realize how valuable what they have with them is. They realize to their father how valuable that Benjamin is, and they are seeking to do everything that they can to not stir up the anger of this man. They're being careful. And they tell the steward, look, we was on our way back home. We found the money in our sacks. We didn't steal it. We don't know how it got there. But it was there, and we've brought it back to give you, and we've brought extra money to buy again. You know what they're looking? To make sure that everything is in order and is right. So shouldn't I want to search and be sure that everything, that my account with God is in order and is right? That I'm not deceived and believing something that's wrong, and when I stand before God, that be brought up against me? We better be sure that we're saved. So why, here they are, they're brought into Joseph's house and they're afraid. Now, Joseph says, bring them to my house and slay. I'm going to feed them. They're going to eat with me. So this was not a mean thing. Joseph was showing them a great kindness here, that they were going to get to eat off of his table. But it makes them afraid. Why is it that they're afraid? They're guilty. They're guilty. You know, we read in Titus last time that those that are defiled, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They were defiled by the guilt that they had in their heart. So listen to this in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Do you know why we gather down here at the house of God? To hear the gospel. The word gospel means the good news. So what is the good news? The good news that Jesus Christ has died and rose again to be my bread of life, to be your bread of life, that we could take of Him and eat and live in this world more abundant, and in the world to come eternally. Now, what evil is there in that? There's no evil in the message. It's a message of your sins are scarlet and I'll make them white. I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. I'll bring you into my family. I'll allow you to eat of my son and forgive your sins and save you and give you eternal life. There's no evil in the message. You know where the evil is? It's in me. You know where the problem was with Joseph's brethren? It was in the guilt of the sin that they had committed. You know why people, they don't want to come down and hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come near the light. Not because the light is evil, but because they're evil. And they'd rather be in darkness rather than be condemned for the way they're living. Now that's it. That's the only reason that people don't want to come and hear the gospel. The gospel is a wonderful message. There is... Why, preacher, that preaching the law, that is some bad, bad stuff. The purpose of that is to save you. There is no evil there. The evil is in me. The wickedness is in me. Why does everyone, for everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light? They hate the light because they're doing evil. People hate the gospel. People hate the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God because they're guilty. I ain't going down to that place and hearing that preaching. Well, why not? Because we're evil. We're guilty. We're sinful. Why do people want to go somewhere where it's easy? The truth now. Even if there's nothing wrong with the doctrine that's spoken, but there's no spirit in the preaching, it's just teaching. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. They're not looking for bad doctrine. They're looking for teaching. Something that's not led by the Holy Spirit, that there's no conviction of God in, that's the light. People would rather go there and not be bothered, not have the light shone on their evil, and feel like they're all right and remain in darkness. It's the gospel and their iniquity and sin and their lost condition that keeps them from the Word of God. Is there any other reason that the brothers wouldn't be tickled to get to eat at this man's house in Egypt. What have they been eating? That's it. Corn that they bought and carried home out of Egypt. That's it. That's all they got. Joseph said, slay. There's going to be meat here. What greater thing could man have in his life than the salvation of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in their heart, the peace and joy of God in their life in this world, and when they're dying, they've got hope of a life beyond this. What greater thing could God offer to man than what's been offered? And man had rather not be there. We had rather not hear it because man is evil, not because God's evil. So the brothers in fear, they give an account of themselves to the steward. They tell him all that's happened. And you know what they're saying? They're saying the truth. But the steward tells them, peace be to you and fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given your treasure in your sacks. The steward of the house tells them, don't worry about that. Your God provided that for you. Did he not? He did. I mean, God saw fit that Joseph would be down there, that Joseph would be ruling, that they would come before him and Joseph would see him. And it was Joseph's hand that told them, put their money back in there and let them go home with it. It was God that provided that blessing. But their sin, again, brought conviction for that. God provided his son. What greater gift? I mean, you think now, they're starving to death. They're coming for food so that they can live. They bring money to buy the food and they get home and look, they've put my money back in my sack. What greater gift could God give other than the Son of God? But man's evil makes the very kindness of God guilt unto him. In Matthew 13, so the steward says, and let me read his words one more time. Peace be to you and fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. So he basically tells them, I had your money and your God gave your treasure back to your sacks. So what treasures God gave us? Well, we're back in Matthew 13 again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. So what treasure is this that God's gave to us today? It's the Son of God. His Son is the treasure. And you know, again, we could even say the Holy Ghost, the treasure in earthen vessels, that's dwelling among us and speaking with us and dealing with us today. What greater gifts could God have left? But because man's sinful and rebellious and lost, that gift troubles me. It calls me to do something that I don't want to do. Listen, in Matthew 19, very familiar scripture. The rich young ruler comes. He's looking for eternal life. Jesus says, go and sell. In Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away distressed. That's what the word means. So what happened? Well, he didn't want to do what God said he needed to do. And the very gift of God that could bring eternal life, he went away sorrowful because he didn't want to give up what it was going to cost him. To the guilty, to them that are lost, this treasure, it brings me to a place that I realize what I am. Because see, Jesus' death and resurrection says to me that if he died for all, then was I dead?
If he died for me, then I must be lost and undone. If he died for me, then I must need to be saved.
So he says, I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So he brings them all together now. They're at Joseph's house. In verse 24, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand, and bowed themselves to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. So here Joseph comes, they give him the gift, and Joseph asks of their father and his welfare, and the brothers convinced, they were convinced of their iniquity, but they had not made, you know, the confession that needed to be made was of their sin from their brother Joseph. And they said so. I realize we don't have a lot of time left. But in chapter 42, we are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So they recognized in the previous chapter that this is because what we done to Joseph. Now everything that they've confessed of to this point, you know, they didn't have anything to do with their money being returned in their sacks. That was done by the hand of God. They confessed, well, we didn't steal that. We don't know how it was. We've brought it back. We're trying to do right. But there's never been any confession made or repentance or sorrow, outwardly speaking, for what they've done to Joseph. But Joseph here continues to show them kindness. Now, even though they had, in spite of how they had treated him and how they had done him, of how little care and little love that they had showed him, Joseph continues to extend kindness unto him. So in 1 Peter, you think about Christ. The Bible says of Christ, who of his own self, verse 23, I'm sorry, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So when Christ was reviled, when he was mocked and made fun of and hated and beaten, he didn't return those things back upon those people, but he bore the sins. So you think about Joseph here. Here's Joseph. Now, he's been taken and taken captive, thrown in a pit, sold to Ishmaelites, and brought down to Egypt because of his brethren. But this has been done that there might be corn there, that the life of his own brethren might be preserved. God brought that to pass. And he does not shew them, he does not return upon them their own iniquity. But the Bible says in Peter here, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Do you know who suffered the most for the sins of these brethren? Joseph bore that suffering. Joseph was the one afraid for his life. Joseph was the one carried captive from his home and from his family. Joseph was the one sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph was the one that laid in prison for years in Egypt. And he's the one that God exalts and puts over. So Joseph bore, really, the brunt of the punishment for this sin. He's the one that suffered. Well, Jesus came and suffered, who didn't revile us, because when we mocked him,
When we rejected, when we refused His counsel and His word, He didn't return that upon us. But He bore that. He bore the punishment when I would mock God and when I would spit even in the face of God. He took a beating and hung on the cross to pay for that. So Joseph here, being hated and treated only evil of his brethren, is showing them kindness and bringing them into his house. And he's asking of their welfare and of the welfare of the father. You know what he is? He's concerned. Now you think about that. That God Almighty, the Almighty God, that is so great that the hairs on the head of every person on earth is numbered, that God Almighty is concerned about where you are right now. If Almighty God was not concerned, He would not send His word to us. The sower that's sowing that seed is not the man that's preaching the gospel, per se. The one that directs that seed to individuals is God by the Holy Ghost. We may get up and preach, but we don't know who's going to hear that and who's not. We don't know who's going to be convicted or not. That is guided and directed and brought to pass by the hand of God through the Spirit. So, God's concerned about where people are. God sends revival. He's concerned about where His church is. The first chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, God is concerned about the state and condition of the people in His churches. God's concerned about where we are. He'd like to help us. He'd like to show us kindness. He'd like to take us in His arms in love and do us good. Now you think about what a thought that is. And it's a true thought. It's not a feel-good thought. It's the truth. God would like to do us good. It's 15 after. Maybe that's as far as we'll go. Anybody got anything you'd like to say or add?